Take out your Bibles, if you would. Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. We have this great privilege of being in God's Word together. And we've made it all the way to chapter 3. I don't know about you, but this has been a great study for me. God has really encouraged my heart through this book. And we're not done yet. If you would hit that clicker one time for me, Kaz, and bring up, I wanted to start with this. This is a picture. I know it's not very easy to see, so I apologize for that. I thought it was going to be a little bit more clear. But this is the front of a book that my mom is the author of. It took her about 70 years to write it because it's just a collection of her thoughts that God gave to her over that period of time, and poems that she wrote, and all sorts of things. So I really enjoyed it. But this was her life journey. She tried to summarize her life journey on the front cover. And in case you can't read it, one is a rope with a knot at the bottom. She's got a hold of it like this. And she says that she went from kicking and screaming to, in the next picture, there's a big knot on the rope, and she's sitting on it. She went from kicking and screaming to resting and singing. And you might say, what in the world does she mean by that? Well, when I was little, my mom was fairly blunt and had kind of a quick temper. As a matter of fact, when I became an adult, she kept apologizing to me for several things that happened. And one of them was like she told me to go out one day and She said to me to trim the forsythia bush. I heard cut down the forsythia bush. So, I mean, it was this ginormous thing. You know how those things take over. And so by the time Mom got out there, it was about that tall. And so she's been apologizing to me for what she said that day for quite a while. I don't really even remember it being that intense. You know, maybe I was too little and too out of touch to grasp it all. But I went down there a couple of months before Mom died, and she was in the hospital that week and having a blast because she was handing out her book and handing out tracts and talking to everybody she could about the Lord. It was like a missions trip for her. She said, Sam, I see more people in here in a day than I have at the house in a month. And so she was just having a ball, and she apologized to me again for what she said to me that day. But she also said something to me that I think I will always remember. She said, Sam, I wish David could see me now. And, excuse me. David's my dad, her husband. And he died the year John was born, 30-some years ago. But she wished that he could see all the progress she had made. Because she went from that blunt, a little bit of a quick-tempered lady to someone who was just priceless, priceless. And really appreciated her. Well, I wanted to start that way because it feels like that's what happened to Habakkuk in this book. He started off kicking and screaming. God, aren't you listening? God, this is terrible. Aren't you going to do something? Do you even care? And by the quick little three chapters we've gone through here in chapter 3, all of a sudden Habakkuk is resting and singing. Isn't that cool? If you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, it's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And this whole chapter is just his prayer. And the very last words at the end of the chapter are, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. He's resting and singing in the greatness of God. Kaz's prayer reminded me of that this morning. And anyhow, we're going to read first 7 verses because I think that's what we're going to get through together this morning. Then we'll pray and just go through these verses together, one at a time. Here we go. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there's the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that you will help me to get past my emotion this morning. And Lord, you're the only one. I am not an adequate one. You're the only one adequate for the communication. Your word. So I pray, Lord, that you will just come down and speak to our hearts today. Lord, revive our hearts today, like Habakkuk prays here. And just give us guidance today, Lord, for the lives you've called us to live. And we just thank you and praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So diving in there at verse 1. Well, I tell you what, before we go to verse 1, just a couple of summary thoughts here. Notice that for Habakkuk, nothing has changed. Okay, none of his circumstances have changed. He's still living in a godless land where God's own people have abandoned his law and are no longer living in obedience to it. He's now expecting an invading army to come and discipline that land. And he's expecting, as God has promised him, that later God will also discipline the Babylonians. So none of his circumstances have changed, but Habakkuk has changed. Habakkuk has changed, just like we were talking about earlier with my mom and her life and her book. And so here he is, it's just him and God. He's gotten rid of the initial thoughts of, God, do you care? And are you going to do something? And he's going into this whole chapter as a prayer of praise. He has changed. The rest of that verse, according to Shigionoth, what in the world is that? That is actually a very obscure Hebrew word. It's probably not translated because they don't know what it means. I looked up, there's at least three different ideas out there. Some people believe that it is a liturgical worship term, so it's talking about the type of music. Some people believe it is a plea for guidance, and there are a few people who believe, and I really like this one, that it describes a wild, passionate song with rapid changes of rhythm. I like that one, because I like wild, passionate songs. They're a lot of fun for me. But whatever exactly it means, however he's using it here, it's describing what he's going to write and how he wants, maybe how he wants this music performed. And it's just a good reminder for me of how we started this series. Remember, we said we're going to entitle it Eyes Wide Open, and how Habakkuk refused to keep his eyes closed, living in a wicked land, but he refused to put his head in the sand. He didn't want to go live as a hermit. He brought his nation's problems to God and asked for some answers. And now that he's gotten those answers, still he's living with his eyes open and he's starting to pray about these matters. And so just a good reminder for me of how God wants us to live with our eyes wide open in the culture, in the time in which we live. And he wants us to do the exact same thing that Habakkuk is doing here. Excuse me, go on with me to verse 2. Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. Now, that could actually mean several different things here. Habakkuk is now expecting an invading army. And remember, we read about them. God described them, how they were very brutal, very violent. Just the sound of their name made some people shudder inside. And so he could be talking about that fear. And he does indeed later in the chapter describe that fear in more detail. But I personally think he's probably talking about something else here, and that is the idea of just being in awe of God, a reverential fear. And this word is used this way in the Old Testament on many occasions. Solomon used it at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, the end of the matter is, fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to everyone. And he didn't mean, you know, shudder and shrink and hide and duck from God. The idea is, be in awe of His greatness and His power and His glory. Proverbs uses it the same way. It says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So there is a little tiny sliver, I guess you could say, of real fear involved in that when you think about the incredible God that we know and serve. But really, the larger part of that is just living in reverence of Him. And I personally think that is more what he has in mind here. He then begins to pray, and the only requests in this whole chapter are found in this verse. There's three quick requests that Habakkuk makes, and I'd like us to spend a fair amount of time thinking about them. The first things he says are, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Revive your work. And boy, does his country need revival, right? He started off that way, talking about how far away from God they have gotten. Boy, does our country need revival. I thought it was interesting. I wanted to read you this. Someone asked a British evangelist by the name of Gypsy Smith how to start a revival. And this was his answer. He said, go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of your floor, draw a chalk mark all around yourself, and ask God to start the revival inside that chalk mark. When He has answered your prayer, the revival will be on. Those are His words. And I think He makes a really good point. It is easy to pray that God will send a revival to America or China or, you know, all around our globe. But it's also easy to forget that revival can only happen if it happens in an individual's heart. And so it has to begin with me. And of course, with each one of us. That's where it has to begin. And then, of course, God can just blow a little breeze and it'll fan out from us, because one hot coal will catch on to the next hot coal. But it only begins if it begins in someone's heart. And so he prayed this prayer, and I think it's very wise. But think about this other thing that Habakkuk says here. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. You know, there's been a lot of debate about what in the world does he mean by in the midst of the years. I feel like what Habakkuk is saying is, see, he remembers some times when God did incredible things. And we're, you know, a lot of this chapter is, I believe, a review of some of those major miracles that God did. And he's looking forward to some amazing promises that God's made about the future. We read some of those in the last chapter. So I think Habakkuk is saying, God, in the midst of the years, like, right now, in between these enormous events, revive your work. Revive your work. So he's praying for revival in his life, in his time, in his nation, just exactly like God would want us to do, I believe. Again, I was just amazed at how Kaz's prayer reminded me so much of this. Look at his last statement in verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. It seems to me that here Habakkuk, when he says in wrath, he's remembering what God's just said to him, right? God has said, Habakkuk, I see what's going on, and I am going to do something. I'm sending in the Chaldeans, and I'm going to judge this nation. And he described the violence of these people. And so Habakkuk says, dear God, in your wrath, remember mercy. And so here he becomes an intercessor for his nation. He prays for his nation. He prays for God's mercy. And I really believe that God wants us to become intercessors for our nation and for our world in the time in which we live. This is not an easy thing for me to do. I don't know how it is for you. I pray that God will change my heart. But sometimes it's easy for me to just be ready for God's judgment on the wicked. You know, and I know that's a wrong attitude. I remember when, I think it was Peter and John said to the Lord, you know, Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and wipe out these cities who wouldn't let us come in? And the Lord said, you guys don't know what kind of spirit you're of. And so, you know, I think God wants us to have this attitude of being intercessors. Look with me, if you would, really quickly. Keep your finger in Habakkuk and turn with me to, let's see, I wrote that verse down here somewhere. Ezekiel 22. Just a couple of books back in your Old Testament from Habakkuk. This is really an eye-opening verse for me in some ways. Ezekiel 22, look at verse 30 with me. God is speaking here, and he says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. Isn't that interesting? Read it with me one more time. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. Wow. Charles Spurgeon said, whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom. You know, I don't understand everything about prayer. I just don't understand it all. I know that God has used prayer to change my life, completely change my life and my heart in so many different areas. I still don't understand everything about it. But this verse seems to be saying God's looking for people who will pray for the lost, who will pray for sinners, who will pray for wicked men. Of course, we were all there. Right? It's easy to look at our own lives and think, well, I'm a pretty good person. No, but of course the Bible explains that we were all there. And so God's looking for people who will pray for the lost. He's the only one. I am not qualified to decide when God should judge a nation. None of us are. We're called to pray for our nation, and I believe this is what God calls us to do here in this verse even. And it's really cool to me that this is how Habakkuk begins his prayer. God, in wrath, remember mercy. He becomes an intercessor for his nation. But going with me into verse 4 here, he begins, it's like a worship time. And I think he is looking back at some things. I'm sorry, not verse 4, verse 3. He says, God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. I looked up those two words, Teman and Mount Paran, and they are locations in between Egypt and the Promised Land. And what you're going to see as we go through a lot of this chapter, of course, we're only going to get through 7 verses today, but as we go through a lot of this chapter, it seems to be describing that journey and the miracles that took place between Egypt and the Promised Land. And so it's like here Habakkuk is describing that journey that God took with His chosen people. God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. So it's like Paran, I don't know how you pronounce that. But it's like you can see them coming up and God is with them and His glory is on display. The very next words say, His splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of His praise. So if you can just try to picture it, that God's gone down into Egypt, He's rescued and oppressed people who were under the hard taskmasters, and He's brought them out, and He's now bringing them up, getting them ready for the Promised Land. And it's a glorious picture that He's remembering here. Verse 4, His radiance is like the sunlight. So Habakkuk is, now I don't know for sure if God's given him some sort of vision here or if he's just remembering what took place, but Habakkuk is trying to describe what God is like. Of course, that's a tall job for anyone, right? Trying to describe God, but His radiance is like the sunlight. So think about that for a moment. The sun is incredibly powerful. You can't even look at it for more than a few seconds. If you do, you'll go blind. It's a scary thought. Actually, I know about this little girl who did go blind by looking at a solar eclipse. She knew better than to do it, but her parents weren't there, and she just became mesmerized with it. And she looked at it for, I don't know how long, at least a few minutes, and within a week, she was blind. And it's just hard to, I mean, that's hard to imagine, but that is how powerful the sun is. And that's how he tries to describe God's radiance. It says, He has rays flashing from His hand. You know, people have described God's in all sort God in all sorts of different ways in the Old Testament. But here He has rays flashing from His hand. It's like this glory of the sun. It's coming out of the God of glory who's bringing His people up. There is the hiding of His power. And I think that could be a reference to the fact that God has to hide His glory, His power, His brilliance when He's in our presence, or we would die. It's kind of like we were just describing the sun. You know, if the earth were hardly any closer to the sun, from what I understand, it would burn up. Certainly if our earth touched the sun, it would instantly be consumed. So God has to hide His power. It's like Moses. Remember, Moses wanted to see God. He said, God, I want to see You. I want to see Your glory. And God said, okay, but you can't see My face. Right? And so as he went by, he put his hand over Moses' face, and he walked by, and Moses was allowed to see God's back, but not His face. No man can see Him and live. You and I are going to have to be changed. The Bible says we'll have to be given a new body, given new eyes, I'm sure, before we can be in God's presence and see His glory. But it seems like that's what Habakkuk is trying to describe here. Verse 5, he goes on. Before Him goes pestilence, and plague comes after Him. Now, of course, those things refer to probably disease, probably refer to death. They're very disconcerting things. But again, they show us God's power. This is how He rescued His people out of the land of Egypt. Since Pharaoh and the Egyptians would not accept what God asked them to do, He brought in these plagues. And so those things displayed His glory to the Egyptians, to the whole world. The world heard about those plagues. Remember when they would get up in certain places, the people would say, oh no, here come those Israelites. And we heard what God did down in Egypt. So God displayed his glory to them. We won't take the time to go through it, but it appears that each of those 10 plagues were a judgment against all of the gods of Egypt. For example, the sun god, and God blacked out the sun for them, showing that he was more powerful than all of the gods of Egypt. So those plagues and those pestilences, again, displayed his glory. Verse 6 is really interesting. It says, he stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. So if you can picture God coming out, I don't really know how to picture him, but try in your mind to picture God coming out and standing to look at the earth. And he's just like, okay, is it time for judgment here? And as he just comes out and starts looking over the earth, it says he startled the nations. All God has to do is just come out and stand there, and the nations are startled. I mean, and imagine what that'd be like. But you come out of your house, and there is the God of glory. You know, whoa. Of course, every picture that we have of it in the Old Testament, when people saw God at different times, in different ways, they immediately fell on their face to the ground, saying things like, I am undone. I am undone. And that's what it is like, evidently, to see God himself. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. Those two words, perpetual mountains and ancient hills, it seems to be describing things that, you know, in our experience, these are things that are solid. These are things that are stable. They are stationary. They are not going anywhere. Like, I don't know if you... you've probably driven through Skyline Drive. I remember going through Skyline Drive recently. So we're going up over the Blue Ridge Mountains, and we come to this place where I think it's 64 was going across, and they have, you know, used all kinds of explosives and enormous machinery to cut this path down through the mountain, and so the sheer rock is going up on both sides of the car, like, way up there. I can hardly see the top of it by sticking my head over by the window. Nothing but just one giant rock. Man, that thing looks solid. You know, if you want a picture of how little you are, go up there one day with a hammer and chisel. Try to find a time when the police aren't looking. And get out of your car and go over to the face of that rock and see how much damage you can do to it. Right? And you'll get a real, real good picture of how little you are. And yet, this verse seems to indicate that the perpetual mountains are shattered. Like, God comes out and breathes a little breath, and they turn to dust. This is the incredible God that we know who spoke the worlds into existence. The ancient hills collapsed. So these things that the world looks on as being so solid and so secure are nothing compared to the God of glory. As a matter of fact, the end of the verse says, his ways are everlasting. So it's like what's being contrasted here is, even though we think part of the world is so stable, it is nothing compared to the God of glory. You know, I think about the journey that's recently taken place in the scientific community. You know, for a time, the scientific community got all excited about the universe. And they were like, yes, our universe is eternal. You know, and so they kind of redefined science. They said, science is only the study of these things, you know, that we can see and touch and taste and smell and experiment on. That's all science is. And this is what's eternal. And then recently, I mean, not at least in my lifetime, just a series of discoveries, it's become crystal clear to every scientist who will admit it out there that our universe has a beginning. It's not eternal. It exploded into existence. We don't know exactly how long ago, but it's not eternal. And this shook the scientific community. Remember, we talked about the astronomer, Jastrow, who wrote the book, God and the Astronomers. And this realization that our world is created, of course, they won't use that word, but that it has a beginning, that it came, it exploded into existence. It shook the scientific community. And so here it is in the Bible. His ways are everlasting. This earth one day is going to crumble. It's going to burn. God's going to put a new one in place. The book of Hebrews tells us that we're going to inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This one's going to crumble, but we're going to inherit a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that's the picture, I think, that Habakkuk is trying to convey here. The incredible stability and power and awesomeness of God in comparison to the things that we always thought were strong and stable. Go on with me into verse 7. He says, I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. It's interesting, again, those places, Cushan and Midian, at least from my understanding, are places on the journey between Egypt and the Promised Land. And so as God, in all of His glory, is bringing up His people from slavery into the Promised Land He's going to give them, these peoples who live in the tents of Cushan and tents of Midian would be some of the first to see Him coming. The tents probably speak about how they are a very nomadic people. They don't have stable homes. They probably travel around wherever the food supply is or whatever. But it's interesting how it says the tents of Cushan are under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian are trembling. And why are they under distress? Why are they trembling? Because the God of glory is bringing His people through. Right? And you probably remember some of those descriptions where they're like, oh no, here they come. One guy, Balaam, we were talking about Balaam and Balak recently in our class, and he tried to hire somebody to curse the people of Israel because he had heard the reports of everything that God had done. And so they're afraid because the God of glory is coming through. And of course they should be. They should be because they're worshiping idols. They're taking a block of wood and they're shaping it and they're saying, okay, save me. You're my God. Save me. And now the God of glory is coming up through their territory. So they should be trembling. I want to go back, though. We're done going through the passage that I wanted us to cover this morning. But I want to go back for just a moment to this idea of how Habakkuk begins his prayer, where he says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. O Lord, in the midst of the years, make it known. And he's praying for revival. And I just can't help but believe that this is God's calling for us right now in our country. And wherever we are, you know, you guys are in China. And it's His calling for us to pray for revival. So I just want to end with this verse that I am pretty sure you all know, but it's just such a great outline for us to take away with us. This is, if you would write it down, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it's just a great outline for us to take home with us, you know, remembering what that evangelist said about going in your room and drawing a chalk mark around yourself and praying that the revival will start here. Here's a good outline to add to that thought. That God spoke Himself, and I'll just remind you of it. He says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves. So there's step one. We need to humble ourselves. We need to realize that we're not the answer to man's problems. He is. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray So the second step is we're to pray. We're to connect with the God of glory and ask for his help the way that Habakkuk did. And seek my face. Well, we talked a lot about that earlier this morning in our class. Seeking God's face, spending time with him, making him a priority in our lives. And turn from their wicked ways. And I think we can't overlook that one. You know, because we live in the world. We still live in a body that can be tempted. So I think we cannot overlook this one. I think we can't assume that, hey, I'm good enough. You know, I'm like the perfect guy or the perfect gal. You know, we have to let the Lord continue to touch our lives and say to us, okay, here's something else, you know, that you could work through. Turn from their wicked ways, and then we have his promise. He'll hear from heaven. He'll forgive sin. He will heal the land. Just have the feel that that's what Habakkuk is doing here as he's praying for his land as well. Why don't we pray together? Lord, we just bow our hearts before you this morning and thank you, Lord, for example after example that we find in your book. Lord, thank you for Habakkuk. Thank you, Lord, that he was honest and open and just willing to come to you with exactly what he was dealing with and struggling with and thinking about and pour his heart out to you. Lord, thank you for how you gripped his life. And Lord, thank you for this prayer. Lord, I do pray that for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, how I thank you for them. Lord, I pray that you will give us a fresh glimpse of you and your glory, your sovereignty, your authority over the world, over the nations. Lord, the Bible says that the nations are a drop in the bucket. Imagine that. A single drop in the bucket compared to you and your glory. That is incredible. Lord, give us a fresh picture of who you are. Lord, change our hearts that we would pray for those around us and we would become the intercessors that you want us to be. Lord, we do lift up our country to you and we do pray that you would tear down the wall of lies and deceptions that separate us from you and your love, your infinite love, your amazing character. Lord, we pray that you would make us hungry and thirsty for you, Lord, that we would not be, as C.S. Lewis put it, satisfied with little things. Lord, we pray that you would begin your revival in us, that we would be changed. And we just thank you for the possibilities. We thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. We thank you for your promises that the one who began a good work will perfect it. And we just love you this morning and commit the week to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.